Good morning, everyone. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me just say that at the beginning of a new year is a time when we do need to think about trimming our lamps and keeping them burning. I don't know about you, but I was pleased and excited, had a great time during the holiday season, but at the same time, I'm exhausted. Yeah, most of you are too. And so it's very easy for us all to sort of feel like, ugh, I have a whole nother year to go. And the trimming of the lamps is in preparation for the return of our Lord. And you trim the lamps in the old days of the Bible to make the flame brighter again. And in many respects, that is what we need to be doing as a church and as individuals and as families. Trimming the lamp so it will grow brighter. The lamp of faith and hope and love that we have in Christ. I want to welcome all of you who are visitors today because it's always special and you honor us to come and worship with us today. And we want you to feel welcomed, but we can't spot you. We don't put little tags on you and things like that. Say, visitor, visitor. But we want you to please make yourself known to people around you, and we'll do our very best to welcome you personally after the service. For a number of weeks, we have been looking at the mission of the church. And we saw that in many respects, the body of Jesus, the church of Jesus Christ, is set on a course, on a mission, to fulfill what humanity was first given to do on this planet. And we saw that in the first place, we have been called by God to be a people who worship Him, who enter His special presence and do things that honor Him and please Him. And we've been looking now for a number of weeks at a second thing that Adam and Eve were told to do in the beginning and that you and I have been told to do. You recall that God said to the first man and the first woman, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And that was because from the very beginning, God had a plan for this planet. And it was basically this, that He would be honored, that He would be glorified when His holy image multiplied and filled up the entire world. And today, the Church of Jesus Christ does this by raising our children in Him, but also by reaching to our neighbors with the good news of Jesus. And we continue that theme of what it means and how and why we should be reaching out to friends and family members and neighbors with the story about Jesus, that they may become holy images of God and fulfill the plan that God had from the very beginning. Hear now the reading of God's word from Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. May God add His rich blessing to the reading of His word. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we have heard these words of your apostle, our example of what it means for a failing, weak human being to be faithful in service to you. And we come admiring him, loving you, trusting you. We come because we want to imitate him as he imitated you. But Lord Jesus, it's just not possible unless you now send your Spirit to us to fill us with Holy Spirit that we may be enlivened to hear your word and to bring it to bear on our lives. Would you please do that and not let a single person here today escape the implications of these words for their lives. As you do, we promise you this. We promise you the honor for it and the praise for it. Amen. I want you to imagine a little 8-year-old boy standing behind the curtain of his elementary school. It was about to open, and he was terrified. He had to sing his first solo in front of his entire elementary school, all the way up to the 6th grade. Tears were coming down his cheeks. His hands were shaking like this. I know he was terrified because I was the boy. My first solo in my elementary school. Well, my 3rd grade teacher was over on the side of the stage, and she saw me shaking and the tears coming down my cheeks, and she said, "Hold the curtain, hold the curtain." And she ran over to me and grabbed me by the shoulders and turned me toward her and started shaking me like this. And she said, "Richie, if you don't get some confidence, you're going to mess up this whole program." Even at 8 years old, I was thinking to myself, "Well, gee, thanks, Miss Camper. Like, I didn't know that already. Why do you think I'm crying?" I'm not really sure she did the right thing. I didn't become a professional singer. Maybe that was the reason. But I think we all understand what she was trying to communicate. There are things in life that you just can't do unless you have a level of confidence. Confidence that is worth doing. Confidence that you can do it. Confidence that there will be some positive outcome. I just think we all know that that's true. Otherwise, you become complacent. You sort of say, "Well, if I have to, I might try a little bit." Confidence is very important. The Apostle Paul, in this passage we just read, expressed his confidence, not in his singing ability, but confidence that he had in the story, in the message, what we call the gospel or good news about Jesus. And it made him so confident that when we read what he says here, we discover he says, "I'm eager to go to Rome to tell people about Christ there." And you have to remember something. Going to Rome in his day was not like going to Rome today. Now, I suspect that most of the women of this church would be delighted if they got home this afternoon and their husbands pulled out two airplane tickets to Rome. "We're going there next week. Wouldn't you be excited about that?" Because, you know, you go to the Vatican City, you run around looking at this museum, that museum, then you come home. It's no big deal. It's just be a great vacation to have. But that's not the way it was in Paul's day. As a Christian, Paul, in desiring to go to Rome, would be much more comparable today to you and me wanting to go to Mecca to tell people about Christ. Can you imagine that? He was going to the capital city of the evil empire of his day, the Empire of Rome. And it would be like you and me going to the capital city of the evil empire of Islam today for the express purpose of telling people the story of Jesus. Now, I would dare to say most of the women of this church would not be so excited if your husbands pulled out airplane tickets to Mecca. Why would we want to go there? Isn't it dangerous? But did you notice that in verse 15, Paul does not say, "I'm willing to go to Rome. If I have to, I will. I feel compelled to," or something like that. No, no. He says, "I am eager to go to Rome." How could he have such eagerness to do something that actually endangered his life? How could he possibly have that much confidence in the good news of Jesus? Well, he tells us in verse 16, and this is the passage we're going to look at carefully this morning. He says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." Did you notice that the first thing that the apostle talks about in that verse is the shame of the good news about Jesus. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I mean, think about it for a minute. Who would have ever thought that Paul had some shame or was ashamed of the good news about Jesus? I mean, this is a man who had given up everything. He'd given up his job. He'd given up his family. He'd given up his status. He'd even given up his ethnicity in many respects. And for what? To tell people about Jesus. So why would anyone have thought him to have been ashamed? And so why did he waste the ink writing, "I am not ashamed"? Well, I think it's because he knew something about himself and about every other Christian who has ever walked on this planet. Followers of Christ have a natural tendency from time to time, it's par for the course, it's quite ordinary, for us to have at least just a little bit of embarrassment about what we believe. To lack the confidence that it takes to be someone who boldly talks about our faith. Now, maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus. And you're probably not a follower of Jesus, I would assume, because you're not confident about the message about Jesus, the story, the good news, that Jesus came to this earth for sinners, for people that have failed and have turned away from God, and that he died for their sins, and that he resurrected for their life, and that all it takes to have that life from him is trust and commitment and receiving him as your Savior and Lord. If you're not a follower of Christ, you probably have doubts about it. Well, let me tell you something. You're not alone. There are lots of people in this room today who are followers of Jesus. And if they'll be honest with you, from time to time at least, they too lack confidence in that message. It's just a reality. And it's not just true of people out there, it's true of me. I have been making my living off of my religion now for more than 30 years. And I still lack confidence in the good news of Jesus from time to time. I just wish people would leave me alone. And let me live my private life. Let my faith be something that's inside of me that I don't have to go around letting other people know about. That's what I would prefer. I don't know what it's like here in Memphis, but in Orlando, we don't have any manly barber shops. I mean, there are no such things as a place where men go and only men go. Ladies, men like barber shops because it's exclusive to them. You may still have those here in Memphis. That's great. Way to go. But in Orlando, all you have is these unisex haircut places. And so that's where I go. And if you've ever been to one of those, you know what it's like. They write your name down on a little tag, and then they call you up, and you go winding your way through all these various chairs and things and hair sweepers and the like, and you sit down. Now, it wouldn't be so bad if they would just cut your hair, but they're trained in their school not just to cut your hair. They're trained to talk to you. And men don't like talking at the barbershop any more than they like talking at home, ladies, okay? It's just sort of the way we are. Just leave me alone, cut my hair, please. But no, no, no. Well, Richard, you know the first thing that comes out of their mouths. What do you do? So my first response is, I'm a professor. You're a what? I'm a professor. Well, what do you teach? I teach religion. You teach religion? Where do you do that? In a seminary. Seminary? Well, are you a rabbi? Are you a priest? See, they don't know what a Protestant minister is in Orlando. You're either a rabbi or a priest or something. Before the conversation's over, of course, I'm telling this person what I believe, why I believe it, and they're astounded that somebody would still believe in such old-fashioned things. And so before the haircut's over, at least half the store is usually listening to me talk about things like, Jesus is the only way of salvation. You really believe that? And the Bible is God's word. Do you really believe that? It wouldn't be so bad, of course, if it weren't the case that after I tell them all these things, I have to leave a really, really big tip. You know what I wish, don't you? That they just leave me alone. I mean, life is hard. I've got lots of issues to be thinking about. I really don't need people invading my private space and for me to have to unveil these precious things to them. And I don't think I'm the only person who feels that way. It's much easier for most followers of Jesus simply to have their faith in him and to leave it at that. We have shame and embarrassment, just a slight little bit of hesitation to let other people know what we believe. I think one of the best ways to start dealing with that is to admit it to ourselves. That we all know we've had opportunities where we could have told someone the most precious things in our existence, Jesus, salvation in him, and we didn't. That we've all had opportunities to invite neighbors and friends and family members to come to church to hear about Jesus, and we didn't. I think the place to start is saying, yep, that's true of me too. But did you notice that Paul doesn't say here, I am ashamed of the gospel? This is not a confession of his. He says, I am not ashamed. He is so confident about what he believes that he's eager to talk to other people about it, even in Mecca. How did he do it? He was just like you and me. How was he able to do this? Maybe if we can discover how he was able to have that kind of confidence in the story about Jesus, maybe we can find it too. We'll listen to what he says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. In effect, the apostle is saying this, I know something that most of the world doesn't know. I've seen something that most people around me haven't seen. I've experienced something that most people have not. And what is it? The simple story about Jesus that even a child can understand has power. It has power in it. Now, we all know that human language, just ordinary conversation, is powerful, don't we? I mean, aren't you affected when someone insults you? Don't they exercise power over you by their insults? Or when someone praises you, doesn't it make you feel better? Doesn't it make you feel good about yourself? You see, normal human conversation has power over people, but Paul's not saying that. The way he describes it is this. He says, the good news about Jesus is the power of God. Now imagine that. He's saying that the story about Jesus, death and resurrection, and the way of faith in him, trust in him, has the power of the one who made the universe inside of it. So that when you take the time to tell someone, when you take the time to expose someone to the story about Jesus, you're exposing them to the power of the creator of the universe. So very often, even followers of Jesus think of the good news of Jesus, the gospel, as something that's rather impotent. I mean, we begin to think of it, after we've been Christians for a number of years, as a way for good people to become a little bit better. You know, a way for nice people to become a little bit nicer. Because, oh, they're going down this route, and we just sort of lay the gospel on top of that, icing on the cake, and now they're really good people. And so we, many times, don't even experience or know the power of the gospel at all. And because of that, we're ashamed. Before I became a Christian at the age of 17, I was a fairly ordinary teenager in my circles. And one of the things we used to do in high school was we would stand on the edge of our parking lot at high school in the mornings to watch and see what kind of cars students and teachers would drive into the parking lot. And we sort of figured if the person drove a crummy car, then they were a worthless human being. And if the person drove a really nice car, well, then that's the person you want to date that week. And so we judged people's character based on what kind of car they drove, a lot like adults do at the stoplights. Yeah? You know, you look over and you go, ooh. Or you look over and you go, hey. Based on what kind of car the person is driving. Well, we were just like that. And I remember one day, noticing off in the distance, a car that was at least 20 years old. Back in those days, an old car would even have clouded windshields if it was old enough. And these windshields were clouded up. The headlight was cockeyed. The front bumper was tilted like this. There were rust spots all over it, dents in the fenders. And as it got closer, you could tell that as it was moving down the street, it was shaking like this the whole time. We called it the hick wreck. But the guy that drove the car in, when he came up to us, he actually turned right into our parking lot, and instead of hiding down like this, like he should have, being ashamed of his car, he didn't know he was a worthless human being. He had his hand on top of that steering wheel, his other arm up in the window like this, drove into our parking lot, saw us in our line, and he said, hey, y'all, how you doing? You see, he was new at our school. He didn't know he should have been ashamed. But we were going to let him know on Friday night because we had another custom in my high school. Right out of American Graffiti. We would go cruising every Friday and Saturday night up and down the six-lane road that had all kinds of traffic lights. And you know what young men would do. We pull up to a traffic light, and you do this. And then you listen for the car next to you. You don't look, because it might be your mother over there, okay? But you listen. And if the other person guns his engine too, then you know you have a race. So as soon as the green light comes, you're off, racing each other. And all of us went out looking for Scott and his hick wreck, and a lot of us found him, a lot of us raced him, and he beat every single one of us hands down. And later that night at the hamburger drive-in place, roller skating, that kind of thing all around, we found out why. Scott pulled in. His car did not look good on the outside, but he opened the hood, and we all stood there and went, well, no wonder he wasn't ashamed of his car, because Scott didn't care what his car looked like, but he was a master mechanic, and he had rebuilt that engine from the ground up, adding all these four-barrel magnum chrome this, that, and the other that you put on cars to make them fast. He had done it, and we stood back and said, well, no wonder he's not ashamed. Scott can't be ashamed of this car because this car has power under the hood. And when push comes to shove, Scott knows this car can get the job done. And he drives it proudly. Have you noticed that Christianity is like an old hick wreck? People are not going to admire you for believing in Jesus anymore. They're going to think you're ignorant. They're going to think you're anti-intellectual. They're going to think you're weak and you need a crutch. They're going to have all kinds of reasons and all kinds of things to point to. Your cockeyed headlight, your fender bent, your bumper turned sideways. They're going to notice all these things, and that is supposed to make you feel ashamed. But the wonderful truth about the story of Jesus is that it has power under the hood. It has the power of God to get the job done. And you have seen it, or you have heard of it. This is what the good news of Jesus does. People who have heard it time after time after time, for years and years, will suddenly one day hear about Jesus, and it will break through in their lives with such power from God that it radically transforms them into followers of Jesus, and they weren't even expecting it to. They cannot explain it. It just happens to them. It's able to reach into the life of a teenager who's absolutely bent on self-destruction and turn that teenager around to be a follower of Jesus for the rest of his life, is able to reach into a marriage and bring salvation to the entire family, a marriage that's on the brink of destruction, is able to reach into the life of a person on his or her deathbed and give everlasting life to such a person, even when you don't expect it, because the good news about Jesus has the power of God in it. So I have a question for you. How long has it been since you have seen the power of the gospel in someone's life? Maybe you can remember back to when you first were grasped by what Jesus had done for you, and how all you had to do was embrace him and follow him. Maybe you can remember that about yourself, but perhaps it's been a number of years. And when years go by, you forget. Maybe you've seen it in other people around you at a distance. But what we all need is to see the power of the gospel effective in people's lives here and now. That's the way we'll be confident in the gospel. That's the way we won't be ashamed of what we believe, because we know that we're handling this nuclear weapon called the good news of Jesus. And it has the power to do exactly what God wants to do with it. In order to see that happen, your elders, your pastors, are in 2009 going to begin to create more and more opportunities for the people of this church to tell their friends and neighbors, to expose their friends and neighbors, their family members, to the good news of Jesus. And the reason they're doing that is because they believe that the message of Jesus has that kind of power of God within it. Power under the hood. So let's open the hood and let them see. The apostle doesn't stop with just power. He also says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Now that's historically true, that the good news about the Savior came first to the Jews. He was Jewish, his disciples were Jewish, his first followers were Jewish. And then it spread to people like most of us here today, Gentiles, pagans. But in Paul's day, for the most part, you could tell the difference between Jewish people and pagans. Jewish people in Paul's day were people that we would call well-prepared for the message about Jesus. They went to synagogue, so they knew the Bible. They knew that Moses came before David and that Isaiah came after David. They knew those kinds of things. They knew what the Ten Commandments were. They could recite them. So they were well prepared. And the good news is for such people. Maybe that's the kind of person you are. Someone who grew up in the church, and you also know the Ten Commandments. You also know you haven't kept them. You also know that your life is falling to pieces because of it. And the good news about Jesus coming to save such people is for you. But he doesn't stop there, the apostle doesn't. No. He goes on and he says, it's not just for those who are well prepared, but it's also for those whom you would least expect, the Gentiles. Now, you've got to understand that in Paul's day, Gentiles were not nice people like most of you here in this room. They were people that you would not want to associate with. They had wild and crazy parties. They played music all night long. They didn't know the difference between a vulgar word and a polite word. They didn't know when to stand up in church and when to sit down. They didn't know how to dress, how to talk, how to behave. They weren't the kinds of people you wanted to associate with. No, they really weren't. But Paul says something here that's absolutely amazing, and we see the evidence of it right here in this room. The good news of Jesus is not just powerful, It has a very long arm. It has a long reach. And because of this long reach, it can touch the lives of those whom we least expect. Now, I know that in a room this size, there's someone saying to themselves, "Richard, if you knew me, you wouldn't say that. I've hardened my heart to the gospel, to Jesus, for way too long. Richard, if you knew me, if you knew what I do in secret that nobody else knows about, you wouldn't be telling me that I can be redeemed from my sins as a free gift. You wouldn't be telling me that. Richard, if you knew what a scoundrel I was a few years ago, you would not be saying that even the least likely can be reached by this powerful good news." Well, all I can say to you is this: I know me. And I know that if the good news of Jesus can reach someone like me and can hold on to me and keep me with Jesus through thick and thin for over 30 years, I know this: it can do the same for you. All you have to do is give up on the other ways and come to Him. So, as you think about your life and all the people that you know, isn't it true that sometimes we say, "You know, that person over there, so far from Christianity, I would never want anything to do with them. They'll never become a believer." And so what do? We sort of alienate ourselves from them, push them aside, never think about inviting them to church, never think about reaching out to them, never even thinking about doing any more than just being sort of modestly nice to them. Who is that person in your life? Who's that relative that you've just written off? Who's that friend, that fellow employee, that employer? Remember the wonderful truth of God, that this story about Jesus was not just for a little group of people that lived 2,000 years ago, but it has literally spread everywhere in the world. I don't normally give commercials for television shows, but I'm going to do it now. Tonight, on Fox News, if you didn't see it last night, it's being repeated again tonight, as I understand it, you will be able to see a story, a remarkable story, about the reach and the power of the gospel. A son of one of the main leaders of Hamas, which is now very much in the news these days, in Palestine, in the Gaza Strip, was invited, sort of at random, on the street by several Christians to come and join a Bible study. He came. This is a Muslim, the son of one of the highest leaders of Hamas, Youssef. He came to the Bible study, and he just heard the truth about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's power entered his life and turned him around into a Christian. Now, you can imagine he's on a hit list. And he knew he was losing his family and perhaps his life. He now lives in the United States, temporarily at least, and gives testimony, powerful testimony, to what Jesus can do in the life even of the son of a leader of Hamas. So you want to see the power of the gospel in someone's life? Turn on the tube tonight. If that can happen, do you not also believe it can happen here? Do you have any doubt that the good news of Jesus can take place, be spread, and be effective here? So as you get these opportunities, as they're provided for you by your church, the call has been given to have confidence in the gospel. You know, Mrs. Camper was right when she grabbed me by the shoulders and she started shaking me and said, "Richie, if you don't get some confidence, you're going to mess up the whole program." If we do not have confidence in the gospel, we will not fulfill the mission of the church. And what is that gospel? What is that confidence? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile." Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we delight in you, and we honor you. Thank you for the precious treasure of knowing the truth about you. Convince us of its power and of its reach, and enable us now by Holy Spirit to have confidence that will lead us to share the most precious thing you have given to us with others. And as you do that, we will give you the praise for it. Amen.